Just so that you know, Rachel comes from a family full of fine musicians. You can think about that one. All right. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Exodus 14. Exodus 14. Well, on Friday, Esther Schlegel and Brandon Rigg were married in Aurora. And they had limited capacity because of COVID. They were only allowed to invite some of their friends. But it was a wonderful occasion. And it's good to see Christian people get married and understand what marriage means and the commitment and the love and putting others first. I think, marriage is such a beautiful thing when we do things God's way. So that was wonderful. I'm praying for them. I hope you're praying for them. The Lord will use them in the future, and they'll be a blessing to others. Someone has said, it's time to get married when you can minister more. You can minister more effectively together than apart. That's when it's time for a couple to get married. And that, I see that. It was time. So what a wonderful thing. And to see families that get along and our friends and the whole week, the boys, the Schlegel boys, the Rigg boys hanging out. And it's a wonderful thing when Christian families can work together. And that's going to be years of excitement for the holidays, I'm sure. And I'm sure you'll have little cousins running around and doing all kinds of things. So that was a blessing to be a part of that. So we're in Exodus 14. I've talked through this passage. We have had a couple sermons so far talking about God's deliverance, the 10 plagues. We talked about it as a contest to see who was more powerful, the one true God or the many gods of Egypt. And so we saw God showed himself superior. This was a demonstration of his power. We saw that. We talked last week about Pharaoh and how God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but only after Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And so God really reaches out to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh rejects God. And we talked about what a dangerous thing it is when we reject God and his word, and how it leads us to terrible places that we really don't want to go. So that was the second time. Now we're going to look at this same basic passage. Here comes sermon number three. There's more to follow. But sermon number three, we're going to talk today about how God delivers his people. We're going to look at it from the children of Israel's standpoint and their perspective in the situation. So we're going to work through it again. Now, I think God's word has so many levels to it sometimes. And with time, the more you walk with the Lord, the more you see in Scripture. It's not that Scripture has changed any, but sometimes in our perspective, we see more of what God is revealing to us. And so I could preach a number more sermons. Now, I don't think I will preach number of more sermons. I think at some point I'm going to want to move on, but this probably won't be the last one. I'll just say that. But this passage does really deal with God and how he delivers his people. So that'll be our focus this evening. We're going to look at five truths about how God's people are delivered and seeking God's deliverance. I think that's a major theme of this passage and something that can be an encouragement to all of us. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll just dive into this text here. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you we can come again to your word. We pray that you would give us the sustenance we need, Lord, the bread of life that can fill us, Lord, and the water, Lord, that will never leave us thirsty. And I pray that you would sustain us, Lord. I pray that we'd see what's here with an open and an honest look, and that it could strengthen and encourage us. Watch over us this evening, we pray in your name. Amen. So the background of this passage we talked about, Joseph moving down to Egypt in a time of famine, and God's people were there for many years. For 400 years, they had been oppressed by various pharaohs. What was supposed to be an amicable work relationship began to disintegrate. The pharaoh was worried about the power of God's people and how they were multiplying too quickly. How will I control all these people? And so he makes things oppressive on them, trying to limit their growth and limit their potential. Hungry people aren't going to be able to fight back. And so God sends a deliverer, Moses. And these people are crying out constantly. It talks about how God heard their cries, and he wants to deliver them. So we're going to look a little bit here at God's people and seeking deliverance. Truth number one. You ready for this? And this is found in the first 9 verses. Truth number one. Everyone faces trials in their lives. Everyone faces trials in their lives. We all face trials. Believers have trials. Unbelievers have trials. But on some level, we're all going to face trials in our lives. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. I'm going to try to read this whole chapter. Let's start. This point is in the first 9 verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihoroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. We're not exactly sure where this is. You think it's somewhere southern Sinai Peninsula, perhaps, or maybe on the edge of Egypt, near the Sinai Peninsula. I'll show you a map a little bit later. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Oh, we're losing out on all this free labor. And he made ready his chariots and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and the captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of King Pharaoh of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. And the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped by the sea besides Pihoroth before Baal-Zephon. The one area that unites all people is that everyone goes through hardships. Now, in this passage, you have two groups that are unhappy. The first group is Pharaoh. He's losing out on 2 million potentially free workers, or workers that come at a very low cost. So this will devastate his local economy and his power. Pharaoh's upset. Now, Pharaoh's a very wicked person. I'm not saying this is a good reason to be upset. This is not a good reason. He's clearly doing the wrong thing. But even as an unbeliever, you know, things are going to go wrong in his life. The second group is the oppressed group known as the children of Israel. And the children of Israel are going through a trial right now. They're trying to escape Pharaoh. And as they exit, the most powerful man in the world has an army, and he's closing in on them from behind, and he's unhappy with them. And they seem to be wandering around aimlessly. They don't have all the weapons. The odds are really stacked against them, so what will they do? So they're gonna face difficulty. Now, up front, I'm just going to say this. You know, sometimes we feel like we're living oppressed lives as believers. Oh, life is hard, life is difficult. What's your life? Maybe hard and difficult. But the fact is that because of sin, we all have difficult lives. We live in a broken and fallen world. And, unsaved people lose their job just like saved people. And unsaved people have family difficulties and family struggles. Saved people aren't the only ones that have health trials. Now, there are areas in the Christian life where we are going to have difficulty because we're doing the right thing, we're standing up for truth, and that might be different than an unsaved person. But the unsaved people can be punished for their sins, and so on some level, life is full of difficulty, and life is going to be hard at times. Now, I think there's a lot of joy in the Christian life. I don't want you to walk away from this message feeling depressed and discouraged. You know, maybe you felt bad, and then you heard me speak, and now you're like even worse. I hope that's not how you feel, okay? But just to be honest in acknowledging that there is trials in life, we live in a sin-cursed world, and there are bumps in the road. And the idea that we can escape this is unrealistic, right? We're all going to face difficulties and trials. So truth number one, talked about, is that God's people will face these hardships as others do. Truth number two we see is that God's people should not lose heart during trials. God's people should not lose heart during trials. Boy, it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? It's easy to think, oh, what am I going to do, and how are we going to pay this bill, and whatever else the difficulty is. It's easy for us to be discouraged, but we can't lose heart. I'm going to read for you verses 10 through 12. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not the world that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians
that we should die in the wilderness. Wow.
Is there any gratitude in that at all? Wow, this is, they really have a rotten attitude. The first response is fear. They see Pharaoh and they panic. Now, they've just seen the 10 giant wonders. They should know that God is powerful, but how quickly they forget. You know, how quickly do we forget, too? The Lord works in our life, and then we face a new trial, and it's like back to square one. We panic. Well, that's wrong. You know, fear is a powerful emotion. The Bible has a lot to say about fear. You'll see fear constantly. The Bible's full of fear nots, right? Because humanly speaking, our emotions can sit in the driver's seat, and we can make all kinds of awful choices that we regret later. But here they are, and they're just so full of fear. And rather than trusting God, rather than having faith, all they can see is Pharaoh and the difficulty in front of them. The next response they have, they complain. This complaint, come on. Now, I mean, I think if complaining was an Olympic sport, the children of Israel would be winning right now, okay? They're going to complain and murmur, say all these terrible things. They come back with sarcasm. So Moses, this sounds like a bratty little kid almost. What? There's no graves in Egypt? You have to take us out here so we can die? Can you imagine how this would have sounded? Oh, God just miraculously delivered them through 10 plagues, and all they can do is complain. You brought us down here so you could kill us, Moses. And then this is even better. We just said we liked it in Egypt. Why do we have to come here? I don't think they ever said that. I don't remember reading that anywhere. I remember them crying and groaning in pain, but to say like, oh yeah, things were great in Egypt. I think right now their imagination is just kind of running wild with them. But this is the wrong response. Under difficulty, under duress, boy, isn't it easy for us to have bad attitudes and complaining spirits, to drag our feet? This doesn't honor the Lord, though. What is the message we're sending? We're sending the message that God failed me. God wasn't good enough, right? And that's why I think even expressions of anger, what is it saying? I'm not happy. Things aren't good enough for me. And so here they are in difficulties. Now, sometimes it's easy to rationalize wrong attitudes. Maybe we think, this is a difficult time I'm having, and so I'm going to have a bad attitude today. I've dealt with enough hardship, so I'm just going to let my emotions out. Well, if you wait for a sunny day that's good enough to have a good attitude, you're not going to have very many days when you have a good attitude. Because, right, there's always something wrong. And so if you choose to have a complaining, bitter, self-centered, sour attitude, you know, it's just going to feed off itself. You can walk around and be a little rain cloud, right? Nobody wants to hang out with the rain cloud, Eeyore, right? And so this is what they choose to be. You know, Paul talks about this in Philippians 2, and he talks about how God's people should be different, and our spirit should show a difference, and we should have a testimony. Unsaved people should see us and realize that we're different, and we should have credibility with them based on our attitude. And he says in Philippians 2:14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Complaining and arguing is another way you could say this. I just want to take a minute here, and I'd like you guys to help me with something. We're going to demonstrate how terrible murmuring is. I want everyone to say the word murmur over and over again, okay? We're all going to say it together, and I want you to hear how terrible it sounds. You ready? You're going to say it just repeatedly until I cut you off. You ready? 3, 2, 1, go. Okay, that's bad enough. Please stop. How many of you were annoyed after a few seconds of hearing people say the word murmur? How many of you were just kind of getting kind of fed up with it? Yeah, okay. Thank you. How do you think Moses felt? Oh, you brought us here to die. Is that things were great in Egypt? We loved it there. Moses is like, I don't remember this. And how do you think that sounds to God when we're complaining as believers, right? We have the ultimate deliverance. We have Christ as our Savior. The world doesn't know where they're going to die. We know where we're going to die. We have the biggest question solved. And then on smaller questions, God is there to help us. And yet if we have a murmuring spirit, if we have arguing, complaining, Imagine how that sounds to God. You ever wonder if he thinks, wow, do we have gratitude? Are they thankful for the way that I've treated them? And so, as we face trials and hardships, which we know we're all going to face them, it shouldn't be a surprise to us. We know that we're going to face these hardships and trials. It's important that we have the right attitude. And that's a decision that we're going to make, right? You can decide what kind of attitude. You can decide to be all upset. You can think that your problems are the biggest thing in the world and everyone needs to know about it. We can choose to have the wrong heart, or we can trust God. So here the children of Israel are. They're going to, in this situation, unfortunately, they're going to give in. Unfortunately, sometimes I'm like them, so I can't completely look down on them. I think I have to look at myself a little bit. I've got my own days, but it's important that we have the right spirit as we face trials. All right, so looking at God's deliverance, we're already up to the third truth. Truth number three, God provides for his people during trials. God provides for his people during the trials. Now, we think that we sit here and wait for some kind of great deliverance, but in the meantime, it's like we're just kind of stuck and trapped. Well, no, that's not true. Often, even going through difficult times, God is there with us. It's not just at the end. God is with us and helps us put things together day by day to keep going. So God provides for his people during trials. I'm going to be reading verses 15 through 20. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the heart of hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honored upon Pharaoh, and upon his host, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their faces and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, referring to the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to thee, so that the one came not near the other all the night. So here's Israel in the wilderness. They don't have all the fancy equipment. They don't have all the chariots and horsemen and all these other things going on. And they're being pursued by the Egyptians, and they're in a very precarious position. I'll tell you this. They know that this is trouble. They're in a difficult spot. So here they are, difficult time. They're tempted to complain, and yet the Lord still helps them. You know, maybe they're thinking, you know, what do we do now? How do we go on? Well, and maybe they did think how to proceed from here. But, you know, God did provide for them. God provided for them Moses, and God spoke to Moses, and Moses gave them direction. So they had God's word to give them direction and instruction. What do we do in the present? Okay, later we have problems, it's coming, but how do I proceed from where I'm at right now? You know, God never leaves his people. He's there. They've got that physical presence of Moses. He gives them direction. We can do this. Encouragement, leadership that they so desperately need. And not just does God send Moses, but God is physically there with them. Remember the angel of God, it says, this is God's presence. And they have the fire to guide them, to give them light. It has a cloud. And the cloud will blind the Egyptians behind them. So it suppresses their enemies. And it gives light to God's people. Just think about this, how God can't be seen by the unsaved. And he gives direction and guidance to the believers. And so God is with them in the trial. And he's helping them to get through the day-to-day things. Okay, now their difficulty hasn't been resolved, but they have not been abandoned or alone. And what a wonderful God we serve. And how many times are we discouraged, right? Or you're down and you're like, oh, you feel like you're dragging. Oh, man. And that the Lord helps you. That doesn't make the problem go away. I would love for that to happen. But a lot of times he gives us the encouragement to go on. You know, sometimes it can be something, for me, sometimes when the sun comes out and I feel a cool breeze outside, I think, I feel better. Right? There's too many cloudy days for me, then I can get, oh, man, right? And then suddenly your work seems so much harder. But sometimes the Lord gives that little encouragement. I'm a simple man. Sometimes when I feel poor, every once in a while I reach in my pocket and I'll forget a $20 bill that I forgot. And I feel rich for like 10 seconds. But sometimes I think the Lord does that because he knows I need something to get me excited, right? Now, it may be a dumb thing or a small thing, but to me it's big, right? Okay, the Lord's remembering me. There's more where this came from. God has the supply that I need, of the resources that I need, perhaps. Or how many times are we discouraged? Oh, I don't know what to do. And sometimes you talk to a friend and they have a word of encouragement. You know, last week what you did, that was such a blessing. You're like, me? I was a blessing? Oh, okay. Keep talking. I like this conversation. I like where this is headed, right? And sometimes just knowing that you're helping others, maybe that helps you. You know, I can keep working. I can do a little bit more. And so the Lord gives help. The Lord provides for Israel, gives them direction in the midst of the trial, and God helps us. It reminds me of Paul. Remember how he has the thorn in the flesh? And what do you do when you have a thorn in the flesh? You try to make it go away. So he prays 3 times. Lord, it would be nice if I didn't have this problem. Now, it doesn't say what the thorn in the flesh is. It could be any number of things. I think we all have areas of hardship that God brings into our life. You know, some problems we have, it's because of our own stupidity, right? We make wrong choices, and then you reap what you sow, right? But then some things are beyond our control. It's something that God brings into our life. It's nothing that I can't make it go away. I didn't bring it into my life, and that's something that God specifically had for you. And that's a specific trial that he had in mind for you. And that's his gift to you because he loves you. He brings it into your life, that trial. And so Paul says, oh, this thorn you brought in my life, the thorn of the flesh, this really hurts. And please make it stop, Jesus, right? And he prays this 3 times, and God says, no, I'm not going to remove it, but I'll give you grace. My grace is sufficient. I can supernaturally help you deal with that discomfort and pain. That's my present to you. And so God helps him throughout that. Now, I don't know, maybe someday the thorn went away on earth. Maybe it went away when he got to heaven. I don't know. He never says what it is, okay? And I'm sure, you know, I almost wonder if we knew, maybe we'd laugh. You know, maybe for us it would be something small. Who knows, right? But we all have the thorns or difficult things God brings into our life. And so God is with us. God is with us as we face hardship and trials, and God will see us through. And even if the big thing isn't resolved instantly like we'd like, God is there to help us, okay? And he'll give us direction. All right, so we're looking at God's deliverance of his people. We're looking at truth number 4. Truth number 4 is God is a believer's ultimate source of deliverance. God is a believer's ultimate source of deliverance. We look to God for our deliverance. God is our source of deliverance. No one can do what God can do, right? Now, the Lord can use many means, and we're thankful for those means, but at the end of the day, it's God is the one that has to deliver us. I'm going to read verses 21 through 31. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all the night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. And the Egyptians pursued them and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the clouds, and the trouble of the host of the Egyptians. This is sabotage coming up here. And took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Yeah. Imagine them on their chariots heading into this area where the water is walled off, and suddenly your wheels fall off. Oh, and then you're just dragging. Boy, that can't be any fun. Just imagine the panic. We got to get out of here, right? That's what they're saying. We got to get out of this place. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea,
And the water returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. And there remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians and slew of Israel and saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. I have a quick slide for you looking at the map of what it would have looked like. So you have Egypt on one side, on the other. So Egypt is would be the top of the continent of Africa. Above it, you have Europe, and just to the east of Europe, you'd have Asia. So it's kind of a land bridge between places up through Israel. But next to Egypt, you have the Sinai Peninsula, and those two waterways. Some people think that could be the Red Sea. Some have speculated that maybe they wandered in the Sinai Peninsula, because it mentions how Pharaoh thinks that they're scattered and they've lost direction. So he decides to swoop in. He sees them as vulnerable, and then maybe they would have crossed the second part of that V shape to head up towards Israel. We don't know for sure. Okay, this is just speculation. Perhaps a group that size. So Israel's probably around 2 million people at this time. So some have speculated if you throughout the night is maybe 6 to 8 hours. Perhaps you have a half a mile area where the water recedes and there's dry ground to cross. I guess something like that would make sense. So maybe some kind of a land bridge area. Maybe if the sea isn't as deep in a certain area. Okay. People have all kinds of speculation and theory. You can't really prove any of it, though. I'll just tell you. When we get to heaven, maybe we'll know completely exactly where everything was and how it all worked out. But I take the Bible at face value. Something like this happened. I have another picture for you. This is Moses dividing the Red Sea. I like to visualize. Could you imagine how this would have looked? The walls of water on either side. I don't know if you could. I could just imagine. So they're walking across, and you have these giant walls of water. Maybe it's like an aquarium. You see little fish swimming by you. I could just see a little kid reaching in there trying to grab something, and maybe his mom smacks his hand. You stay out of there. If this wall collapses, I'm going to blame you and your brother. I could just imagine how it would be. I mean, it's got to be a surreal feeling to walk through the middle of the Red Sea on dry ground and see walls of water on either side. Truly, this is God showing his power, right? So here they are passing through on dry land. The chariots are coming behind them. And then God sabotages the chariots. The wheels fall off. Could you imagine this? You're trying to go somewhere with your horse, and you're getting dragged along. And then the thought occurs to the Egyptians, you know, maybe we were a little hasty in trying to follow Israel into the Red Sea. Maybe this wasn't the best choice. Okay, we got to get out of here, right? They turn around. But by then, it's too late. Their fate is sealed. Some have speculated that the Pharaoh at this time could have been Amenhotep II. And if it is Amenhotep II, there is a grave for him in Egypt, and they know he was alive after this time. So perhaps he made the wise choice just to send in his military and maybe watch from a distance. Speculation, though. We're not 100% sure. But he would have survived if it was him. But this truly is God delivering his people. No one else could have delivered them. They were defenseless. They're facing down chariots. Now, a chariot back then is our equivalent today of the tank. It's the heavy infantry with, you know, giant horses. It's not, you don't want to stand there when a giant horse is running towards you. You could be trampled very easily. Okay? And so this is a very powerful piece of equipment. Israel does not have any equipment. They don't have any chariots, let alone trained soldiers. Egypt has a large number of trained soldiers. And so Israel is really a sitting duck. The only thing they have going for them is trusting and obeying God. And that will be the only one that can save them. You know, the Lord is the one that delivers us. Now, the Lord uses all kinds of means to deliver us. You know, we have our own physical trials. Maybe it could be something in a relationship area in your life, or family is a trial for you. Maybe it's health. You know, there can be all kinds of difficulty, right, that God brings into our life. Things that are out of our control, a thorn in the flesh. But ultimately, I look to the Lord for deliverance.
I don't worship doctors. I'm all about, I love doctors, but how many of you have ever had a, don't raise your hand. How many of you ever met a doctor that said something that turned out to be wrong, right? Okay, yeah, and you go to another doctor and they say, no, that's incorrect. And I appreciate what doctors do. I'm not putting down doctors at all. But I recognize that they're fallible people. There are men and women that are trying to do their best. They know a lot more than I know, so I probably should listen to what they have to say. But at the end of the day, they don't know everything, right? Have you ever had a doctor tell you that you're okay and you're in a lot of pain? I think you're fine. And you say, I don't think I am. I don't feel like I'm okay, right? And there's something that I feel that you don't feel. And so something tells me that I have a problem here. So doctors do their best. And the Lord can use doctors. There's many, I mean, sometimes you look to politicians. You know, this person's going to help this problem or that problem. Sometimes they do, right? But then sometimes they don't, okay? Because they have limited abilities, capacities, even with the best of intentions. We look to so many sources for deliverance, but at the end of the day, who's our deliverance? Our deliverance has to come from God, right? And so we pray to him, and he may use other means. He can use Christian encouragement. Brothers and sisters in Christ can help us. Family can help us. Maybe we figure something out as we work at a problem. But he is our ultimate source of help, and we need to pray to him when we face trials and problems, okay? Because he has our best interest at heart. So God is going to deliver his people. All right, we're up to the last truth. Truth number 5 here. God delivers his people so that we can get to know him better. Why does God deliver his people? So that we can get to know him better. God has reasons for what he does beyond just that physical situation. There's a greater relationship. There's a greater circumstance involved. I think back to Exodus 5:2. I want to read that for you. Exodus 5:2. Remember what Pharaoh said? He said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord. He said, well, let Israel go. Pharaoh says, I don't even know who this guy is. Well, he's about to get an introduction, isn't he? He's about to find out who the Lord is. Verse 4 of our passage in Exodus 9. So God said, for I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest knowest that there is none like me in all the earth. That thou may know. God wants them to know. We have on the screen Exodus 9:13, but I'm going to read on past that. But I just put 13, that's kind of the key verse. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. You know, the concept of that ye may know the Lord, this isn't just a small thing. Now, this is just kind of a little phrase in this passage that's mentioned a few times. And so you may wonder, if it's just mentioned a few times, why would I bring this up at the very end? Shouldn't the clinching point be the most important? And I would say to you, this phrase has been appearing right along, if you've been noticing. Six times in this section of Scripture, you'll see this phrase, that ye may know the Lord. And it's that God wants to make himself known. He makes himself known to Pharaoh, but he also makes himself known to his people. So God uses these opportunities to show who he is and so that we can get to know him better. Now, when we say we know someone, what do we mean? We can mean a lot of things. You know, I know 2 Hall of Fame baseball players. Yes. I talked to them both. Yes. Can you believe it? Are you impressed? Where's John Slater? Yes. Most of you probably are not. Because if you went to those Hall of Fame baseball players and you said, do you remember Micah Potter? Do you think they'd remember me? Probably not. I don't think I left much of an impression. Now, I remember them. But do I really know them? Am I really close to them? I am not close to them. Okay? They probably just thought of me as a signature-seeking hound. Right? A little kid that probably annoyed them. That's probably how they remembered me. When God says that he does this so that you will know him, it's so that you can be close to him. It's relational. It's not just the knowledge, like I'm aware of this person, and yeah, I've talked to that person once. God does these things so that we can draw close to him. You know, how do you get close to people? How do you really get to know them? Well, you know, I think one of the best ways, if you ever go on a trip with people, you ever go on a trip with like a group of people you hardly know, and then the van breaks down, maybe a wheel goes out or something, and you got to fix it, and then you stop at a hotel, and it's kind of weird, and then you have this meal, but it's amazing somehow, and then when you come back, you all laugh and talk about it for many years. Remember that one time, right? And so because you did that experience with those people, you got really close to them. And this is kind of the way the Lord is, okay? When he brings his people through trials and they see him and they draw close to him, then they get to know him. They really have a close feeling for God the Deliverer. And it means more to him. It means more to them than before the situation. God wants his people to know him. We can read books about God. We can talk about God. But when you live through trials, depending on him and having him deliver you, that's when you draw close to him. How many of you, maybe for years, you knew something in the Bible? You knew a fact about God or what God's word said about a specific topic. Maybe you thought, yeah, I'm aware of that. And on some level, you did understand it. You had a head knowledge of that. But then years later, you went through a difficulty or a trial, and you had to look again. Am I missing something here? And you dug deep. What else does the Bible say? And you're looking at it, and you follow what this says, and then later you really get close to the Lord, because when you read that passage, it has a deeper meaning for you. Now, the Bible didn't change meanings. It had the same meaning the whole time. What changed was your dependence upon it, and you drew closer to what God's word had to say. You know, I had someone say this to me the other day. You know, I read this passage for years, and I kind of knew it, but that passage means so much more to me now. Because I've lived that. I went through that situation, and the Lord was there for me. You know, for the Lord to be meaningful in your life, you have to trust God through trials. And God can deliver you. I have a question for you tonight. Are you trusting God through the trials that he's put in your life right now? Are you praying to him for help? Are you seeking his wisdom and guidance? I hope that you're not doing like Proverbs says, where you lean into your own understanding. Well, what do I think Micah should do? Oh, that's a foolish decision, isn't it? That's a mistake. That's what Pharaoh did. Look what it got him. He did what sounded good to him. He listened to his deceitful and wicked heart. I hope that we're trusting in what God's word says. And, you know, as we put our trust in God, he'll help us along the way, and he's the only one that can bring us deliverance. Maybe it's in this life, maybe in the next life. But God is our ultimate source of help and strength. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this example. And Lord, I pray that we would trust in you. And I pray that we would realize that there's no other source of help. Lord, we're not clever enough. We're not smart enough. We don't have enough resources. But ultimately, our help has to come from you. I ask this in your name. Amen. We'll just take a second.